First Timothy, Tape 5, Reward of Ministry.
Doing these lessons on Timothy, but in a way I'm glad I'm going to be done tonight, because I can stand to listen to myself for just so long, so time to give it a rest. Let's look one more time at our theme verses of 1 Timothy, found in chapter 3, verses 14, 15, and 16. Paul says, I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write that so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. And by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who is revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, beheld by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Paul had left Timothy in Ephesus hoping that he would be a godly influence in the church there. This didn't happen. Paul wrote this letter to Timothy in order to tell him how to conduct himself among the people of God at Ephesus. In other words, Paul's letter then is secret of God's view of ministry. Our outline that we've been using, we've discussed the foundation of ministry in one, found in chapter one. The foundation of ministry is just Christ. He is the foundation of ministry in terms of salvation, in terms of a minister's life. Christ is the foundation in terms of a minister's message, and that Christ alone is his message. Section 2, found in chapters 2 and 3, we saw the pattern of a minister. The life of Christ in the minister and through the results in godly motives, in godly relationships, and godly character. Section found in chapters 4 and 5, where we saw the practice of a minister. Results of the life of Christ at work within the minister, such that he fellowships with God and treats him in the reality of his fellowship with the Lord. Only tonight, we'll look at section 4, found in chapter 6, the reward of ministry. Look, in this letter, the Lord tips his hand. This is why he would bother to have Paul write this letter to Timothy in the first place. In the very heart of God, he desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, as it says in chapter 2. He just wants to fellowship with his people. And to accomplish this, he is building a people who will be a testimony of himself to all men. First people, the Lord is using Paul and Timothy, anyone who is willing to be his servants among his people, to show them Christ, and thus prepare them for being God is not to belong to an exclusive club. Christian is to be a minister. Club is no more exclusive than the kingdom of God. Then the theme of 1 Timothy, as I understand it, is this: the ministry of God is the revelation of Christ to men through men. Look at section 4 of 1 Peter out loud to get the facts before us, and then we'll continue with our discussion. Slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and of heaven may not be spoken against. Those who have believers as their masters, they are brethren, but let them serve them all the more. Advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and of the doctrine conforming to godliness. He is conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest. Controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicion, constant friction between men of depraved mind and of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of great gain. Godliness actually is a means of great gain. When accompanied by nothing into the world, so we cannot take food and covering. With these we shall be content to get rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful is money, the root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. But flee from these things, you men of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ just Pilate, that you keep the commandment, the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, about at the proper time. He who is the King of kings and Lord of lords calls an unapproachable light, for rich in this present world, not to be conceived, which is life indeed. Guard what has been entrusted to you away from the faith. Last section of Paul's letter to Timothy, Paul wraps up his discussion of ministry by describing the reward of ministry. Paul is going to tell Timothy what he's telling Timothy, what his aim. Would have to say that Paul is instructing Timothy to be goal-oriented, as we understand. Paul is not giving Timothy a handbook on America. Paul is giving Timothy Christ. Paul is showing Christ to Timothy in a way that question of the reward of ministry, showing Timothy what the reward, to point out that the Bible does not teach slavery. Talk about slavery simply because it was the fact to have a historic issues of our Civil War. Regardless, we need to look beyond that fact to what is really being said here. Addresses master's or slave relationship, master and we being understand the concept. Often think about it, being someone else's employee is just a modified, glorified form of slavery. Yes, you do get paid, but not nearly as much as you're worth. Employers did pay their workers according to their real value, according to how much of the load they handle, or how much business go under very quickly. Context of the master-slaver, are their masters as worthy of all the name of God and the doctrine of God to be spoken against? Paul is implying that whether the master in respect or not loves the Lord, will, as a result of his relationship with the Lord, his attitude true in his life. Paul is making his this. The attitude of having this for yourself. Have ministry for your own goals. Satisfaction is at stake here. Labor for his own glory. He labors for the glory. Continues in this vein, talking about them to be Christians. Says, serve them all the more, because they are brethren and beloved. Look on your job, that looks captain in the Navy who was out on calling the captain by his first name. Biden said, sailor, lawyers who are saved. We still shout out of selfish ambition and greed, out of his love and respect for the Lord. The Lord is the one who benefits. Context, slavery does not seem quite so repugnant, because you see the love of the slave for the master. The master is doing right for his servant's needs as well. And are going to abuse this relationship. I believe that we're better off now without slavery, but let's not throw the principle with the illustration. Verses 3 through 10, Paul merely expands on this principle. Our good friend states, you know, Mr. and Mrs. Joe Apostate, discusses his point in turn word only 5. Paul reminds us of what these guys look like. Words out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language. He tags on this phrase, they suppose godliness is a means of gain. According to Paul in verse 6, godliness really is a means of gain. The kind that they were seeking after was the worldly, social power, political power, influence. Godliness is not a means of gain. Great gain is spiritual, not material. In fact, I think Paul is implying that godliness itself is the great godliness as an outworking of the Lord's work in our life, relationship with Him, and to have or happen not to have, and just enjoy the Lord Jesus you have Christ, you can own it in verse 6, and content. From the word in the Greek that literally means sufficiency in worldly gain. For Christians, every sufficient for us. He alone, then. Sorry. Whenever I for the Levites, by the Lord, and didn't worship the golden calf. The only ones who didn't get a piece of the prize. They became sort of the welfare case. Mooch off of everybody else. Felt like they really got ripped off. I don't feel that way anymore. Because the Levites got the loaf, was their reward. Now I feel sorry for all the rest of the tribes. Because all they got was a bunch of dirt. Yes. The Lord is our inheritance. The Lord doesn't have to go very far today to find examples of those in the church or in ministry gain in earthly riches. I'm going to name names, but I will name the doctrines that are on it. Which the same thing, just called by different names. There's the health and wealth doctrine. It's well for you to be completely healthy and have a pink Cadillac in your driveway. That's what God's here for. Make you happy. Formula doctrine puts it this way. God has to give you whatever you ask for. It conjures up divine action by your own desires. Also known by the phrase, name it, claim it, frame it. Oh God, what you want? Just give him your Christmas list. A good God that he has to give it everything you ask for. Bunch of baloney. God's a good God. But also knows what you is going to give you everything you want is God's sovereignty on his real will. Graciously provides all our needs. But most importantly, he provides himself. Because his real desire desires us to fellowship with him. Desire this, he's more than is our reward. Not enough for you. Then you're in tough shape. Because that's all the Lord's been on. You might say that we've just had the 2-minute warning. It seems to go into his hurry-up offense in order to close the book off of everything he's saying here. 7, Paul tells Timothy to run to Christ and the things of heart as he runs away from the things of the world. 12, Paul tells Timothy to have faith. This is the same word as for fight as in the sense of hopefully to compete the good petition of faith, in other words. Paul is simply reminding Timothy of this, Timothy, to take hold to which you were called. 14, Paul tells him to do this in regards to God. Pilate asked, Lord, the Savior, governments, and for nations, both of this life of ministry, spoken of in verse 14, revelation of Christ.
Christ reveals himself to us. Christ reveals himself through us. So that through that testimony, all men might have faith. The working of that revelation of Christ is then found in verses 17 through 19, where Timothy is to minister to those who have strayed from the faith, telling them to fix their hope on God and not wealth. He is to tell them to trust God for everything they need and not in things or possessions, so that they too will fellowship with the Lord in a way that changes their behavior, changes their lives, that they too will take hold of that which is life indeed. That they will take hold of Christ. In context of the theme of this book, Paul keeps coming back to the issue of these certain men, of these apostates, of these blasphemers, whatever you want to call them, because the Lord's heart is to turn them around. Right now, in that church, they are an influence for evil. The Lord wants to make them an influence for good. An influence for what he is really doing. Paul ends, verses 20 and 21, with a final warning to Timothy to guard or to keep what has been given to him. Now, should Timothy do that? Like everything else, by the grace of God, by the power of God. Because none of anything that Paul has told Timothy to do is possible unless God does it through Timothy, unless God does it through Paul, unless God does it through any of us. Demands of God are far too burdensome to handle without His grace. Through this book, Paul seems to be wailing on these certain men, on these apostates, those who have strayed from faith and gone to worldly knowledge and wisdom. But may I remind you, and may I remind myself, that when Paul speaks of them, he's speaking of himself, because that was Paul before the Lord intervened in his life. And really, that was you and me before the Lord intervened in our lives. We too were wrapped up in works, in techniques, in formulas, in psychology, in the wisdom of men, in things that we thought were spiritual. The Lord intervened in our lives too and set us straight. Someday I hope to understand everything I think I know about the book of 1 Timothy. There's a ton of stuff here, and I've just sort of glanced over those things that caught my eye in the last 5 weeks. But if you get nothing else out of the study in 1 Timothy, I hope you get Christ. I hope you have Christ as your foundation. You have the life of Christ as your pattern, as what you look like. I hope you have fellowship with Christ as your practice. I hope you treat others in the terms, in the context of that relationship with Christ. And finally, I hope that you see and have Christ as your reward. That if you had nothing else and you had Christ, you had everything. Some churches like to pay their preachers in terms of, well, Christ is enough for you. You don't need anything else. Obviously, a minister deserves his wages. As it says in chapter 5, verse 18, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. And the laborer is worthy of his wages. But spiritually speaking, you could pay a minister $1 million. And if he's not giving you Christ, you might as well fire him now. If he is giving you Christ, then you really do have a treasure. There's much more I could say in terms of application to ministry, to pastors, to seminary students, to just about anybody. But I don't want to go too far in the application. I want you to grab hold of the principles and let the Lord work out whatever applications He has for you. Still wrestling with the applications in my life, because some of the things in here are very, very tough, very hard. Call just looking to Christ easy believism. It's simple, but it's not easy. It has a very narrow focus, but it's probably the toughest thing I've ever done in my life, is to submit to God and let Him live through me. It's tough not to be in control of my spiritual growth. I once had an attitude that God was going to use me, that God was going to do a great work through me, through the world, or among the world. So everything I did from the time I was in high school to a couple years after I graduated was in terms of how is the Lord using this in my life to prepare me for His great work He's going to do through me. Under Ed's ministry, I began to see Christ. And the closer I've gotten to Christ, the less I care about God is going to do through me, the more I care about what God is doing to me. I don't care if I never get up and speak again or do anything. I just want to know Christ. Sure, the Lord has something up His sleeve someday, but in, I think He's taken away my desire, and rightly so, to do a great thing for Him. All I really want to do now is to know a great God, to know Him and Him alone. See, ministry from the pulpit is no more important as the ministry from the office, from the factory, from the fields. The Lord is doing His work everywhere. Hopefully He does do it for at least an hour on Sunday mornings in all churches, if we let Him. But His work continues, even when we don't. The Lord is bringing all things an end, and He's bringing them to Himself. Comments or questions? To the Lord, and then we'll fellowship some more. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the circumstances of this church in Ephesus. Lord, I thank You that You put Timothy there. Lord, I thank You that You put it on Paul's heart to write him a letter to encourage him in his ministry as a man of God. Lord, I thank You that You've given it to us as a record of how You want us to be. Record of your child among Your people. Father, reveal to us everything that this really means. Lord, do a good work in our lives that we may begin to approach what You want for us. Father, I thank You for this home, for the things we're about to share in, for the fellowship and the refreshments. Lord, I ask for good fellowship so that we may build one another up to be Your temple. In Jesus' name, amen.